I have an easy question for you and a hard question for you. Here's the easy question. Christian is about halfway to the Celestial City. How would you describe his journey so far? A, very smooth. B, he's had a little bit of trouble. C, he's had a lot of trouble. The answer is obviously C, he's had a lot of trouble, from the swamp to the hill of difficulty to fighting Apollyon to now in jail in Vanity Fair. This has been a troubling, and Bunyan said it on the title page of the book, the subtitle of this book, he calls it a difficult journey. It's been a difficult journey. Okay, that's the easy question. Here's the hard question. Why would Bunyan write such a negative, discouraging book? Just talking about people that lose hope, people that are discouraged. Wouldn't life call for something a little bit more optimistic and positive and encouraging and hopeful? Why would you write a book that was full of trouble and difficulty? Wouldn't that just make people discouraged? I don't think there's one right answer to this question. I actually have three. I'd like to hear from you. Probably some of you would think of the same three answers. Why would Bunyan write such a negative book about so many difficulties? Go ahead.
In the end, you win.
Christian makes it. That's right. He succeeds. All right? Why not just focus on the end? Yeah, the end of the story is good. So why all the troubles? Why not just tell
the end brighter?
It certainly makes the end brighter. Okay? That's a good reason. That's a great answer. I think there are more.
To me, it's encouraging because the things that you go through and you see how to go through them.
All right, that's exactly right. There is an encouragement in knowing that other people have gone through difficulties too. It's not just me. Life has been hard for a lot of Christian pilgrims, and there's an encouragement in that for us. I think that's a great answer. What else?
Paul in Acts 14 says, or describing his ministry, it says he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom.
Okay.
So apparently it strengthens the souls of the disciples to know these things.
That's right. And I hadn't thought of that passage, but there was another passage I wanted us to read together that makes exactly the same point. We'll come back to some other answers in a minute. But since, in light of what Alan just said, look with me at 1 Thessalonians 3:2. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. And Paul writes, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions." That's what we're talking about. "For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." So Paul is saying this is part of the Christian life, and it happens to almost everybody. And we're trying to help you. We're trying to prepare you. We're trying to encourage you that this is not something unusual that's happening to you, but there will be persecution. In fact, sometimes the Bible asks the question backwards. If your life is all smooth sailing, are you really a pilgrim? Are you really on your way to the Celestial City if your life is nothing like what's being portrayed here? I was thinking this week of the old gospel song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And one of the lines of that song says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others sought to win the prize or sailed through bloody seas?" And the whole point of that song is this is Christian warfare. This is the Christian life through most of history. And it's almost like if you're not having troubles and persecution and your life is smooth sailing, are you really on the right road? Are you really headed to the right place? Maybe there's something wrong with you. And there is this blessing that we've enjoyed for a couple hundred years in America of a government that's friendly to Christianity and a peaceful situation to worship God. But that is not the norm. Through church history, that is not the norm at all. So the Christian life is not normally like that. It encourages us with the trials that we face. And I think there's one more reason, particularly why Bunyan would write a book like this. I was asking, why did he write a book like this? All of these are great, but there's one more reason I want to mention.
Well, I think that if you know anything about his personal life and his personal testimony, they actually sort of played out.
Yes, this is autobiographical. This is personal. Bunyan's life was a real struggle. He spent time in jail. When he has Christian and Faithful in jail in Vanity Fair, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He's probably writing those words in a jail cell, from jail. So this is very autobiographical. Now, does Christian, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, does Christian experience every possible trial? The answer, of course, is no, and neither do we. In fact, that's why Bunyan brings in these other characters. There's this man, Faithful, and Faithful is having different trials than Pilgrim is, than Christian is. And as you read this book, you might be, like Christian, listening to Faithful. Faithful says, yeah, I climbed that hill of difficulty. And Christian says, yeah, that was a hard climb for me too. Then Faithful says, well, I ran into this woman, the wanton woman. And Christian says, well, I didn't really encounter her. That wasn't such a big problem for me. And this is often the experience of people as they read Pilgrim's Progress. There are certain trials that resonate with you. Yeah, I've been in that situation. I know what that's like. That happened to me. And there are other trials that we read and we say, well, that hasn't been such a trial for me. I think part of why Bunyan packs so much trouble into this story is you'll find yourself somewhere. Maybe you won't find yourself on every page, but you will find yourself somewhere. I think that's a wise way that he wrote the book. Now, having said that, all of that was background to say this. There is one of Christian's trials that I'm convinced everybody in this room faces. And it's the one that he ran into last week. And that is Vanity Fair. And I wasn't here last week. I heard that Wes did a good job. But I told Wes, and maybe he was intimidated by this, I think that was one of the most important lessons of the series. And I say that because this is the one that everybody in this room faces. Because we live in Vanity Fair. We really do. Your computer at home, that's Vanity Fair behind the screen. If you have a smartphone in your pocket, that's Vanity Fair behind that screen. If you go shopping out in Greenville, that's Vanity Fair out there in Greenville. And I'm saying that because I don't think that's true for everybody in the world. We support the Bourbons in Ivy, New Guinea. I'm not sure that Ivy, New Guinea is Vanity Fair in the same sense. They've got their challenges. They're definitely spiritual challenges in Ivy. But it's not Vanity Fair in the way that Bunyan is picturing it here. I don't think that's particularly a problem for that church. They've got some other problems. I don't think Pyongyang, North Korea is Vanity Fair either. There are some real challenges to being there, but Vanity Fair is not one of them. But if you live in Greenville, South Carolina, and I'm not saying that Greenville is worse than the rest of America. I think America is Vanity Fair. It's the world that we live in. And the way that Bunyan tells the story, it's not so much that they're tempted and attracted by Vanity Fair and they have to fight the temptation. Sometimes we teach Vanity Fair that way, and that's legitimate because sometimes we are tempted and attracted by the world and we have to fight that. But that doesn't seem to be really the main point that Bunyan is making when he puts Christian and Faithful in Vanity Fair. It's not so much that they're attracted and this is a hard place for them to resist temptation. It's more that they just don't fit in. They don't want to be here. They don't like it here. And they just don't fit in here. And it's worth reflecting a minute on whether we feel like that. Pastor Minnick mentioned just recently in a sermon something about the more mature you come as a Christian, the more you grow, the more you really understand the mind of God, the more you just don't fit in, and the whole culture is just a burden to you, and it's not something that's attractive to you. And that might be an interesting way just to do a little bit of self-assessment. How well do you fit in Vanity Fair? How comfortable are you in Vanity Fair? And Christian and Faithful, they just really don't fit in. And that seems to be the major reason they get thrown in jail. They just don't fit in here at all. So they're in jail, and they're on trial, as Bunyan was on trial. So they're brought forth to the trial, and this is where we pick up the new material now. And you don't really notice at first, but actually only Faithful is on trial at first. They're both dragged before the judge, but it's Faithful that does all the talking. And it's Faithful that's really under accusation. And there's a judge, and his name is Insightful. Remember his name? His name is Hategood. It's really a hard thing as you grow up and you begin to understand that there are people that actually hate good. That there are people that will hate you because you are good. Jesus had this talk with the Pharisees once. For which of my good works are you stoning me? What did he do that was bad? There was no reason why anyone should have hated him. People love darkness and they hate the light because they love their darkness. So the judge's name is Hategood, and he calls three witnesses. And the first witness is Mr. Envy. And Mr. Envy says, I heard Faithful say that the customs of Christianity and the customs of our town were diametrically opposite and they cannot be reconciled. That's the charge. That's what Faithful said. That's what's going to get him in trouble. For saying that Christianity and Vanity Fair are incompatible. And this is why I said the point Bunyan is making is really that they just don't fit in. That the Christian life, the pilgrim life, is just not compatible with what's going on in Vanity Fair. And I wonder if we feel that way. I wonder if that accusation would be made about us. Because I can remember being a college student. I don't know, but maybe when you're in college especially, when you're a teenager especially, there's this strong desire to want to fit in. You don't want to be different from the world. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to be weird. You don't want people to think that you don't fit. And I think that's natural human nature. And what that leads to, isn't there a way to have both? Isn't there a way to live like the world and be out in the world, you know, in the world but not of the world? Isn't there a way to make this work so that I can have the American dream, I can have the good life, I can have all the good in America and still be a faithful Christian? Do I really have to stand out? Do I really have to be different? Can't I fit in and still be a good Christian? And I understand the urge to that. I understand the wish for that. But Faithful has come to the conclusion that these are diametrically opposite. That you're never going to get these to work together. And you're never really going to fit in. So Envy says he's in trouble because that's how he feels. He's never going to fit in this town. Superstition heard him say, Faithful said, the religion in Vanity Fair is not. The religion in Vanity Fair is nothing. The religion in Vanity Fair is worthless. Well, we live in a culture where you're not allowed to tell anybody that they're wrong. Right? This sounds very much like America. One thing they're upset about is he challenges their worldview. He challenges their values. And he says, you people in Vanity Fair, you are just wrong. And we live in a culture where you're not allowed to tell people that they're wrong. Except for one interesting exception. Isn't it ironic that there's one group of people that you're allowed to assert these people are wrong? It's Faithful and Christian. It's us. They can vehemently say that we are completely in the wrong, that we don't fit, that we are wrong, that we need to change. But you're not allowed to tell that to anybody else. You can't tell Vanity Fair that they're wrong. That's one of the accusations against faithful. You're telling us that we're wrong. And finally, there's pickthank. Pickthank is a really old-fashioned word. A flatterer, a person who is studious to gain favor, a person who is picking occasions for obtaining thanks. That's where the word comes from. And pickthank said, he criticized our noble prince Beelzebub. And not just Beelzebub, all of the leaders. He goes through a catalog of a bunch of leaders of the world. You criticize the people that we think are important. You don't do that in American culture either. There are these icons, these idols, these very important people. And when you say something critical about the idols of America, you're in trouble. So, faithful now is allowed to speak. We've had three witnesses. They made three accusations against faithful. So the judge says, we're going to give you a chance to speak. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Bunyan gives us a little side poem. He breaks the story at this point, and he does this several times in the book. He writes a little poem. And the last two lines of this poem, Bunyan says, speak boldly, man. The truth is on thy side. Die for it, and to life in triumph rise. This is Bunyan giving advice to faithful. The writer of the story kind of stepping out of the story and saying, let's encourage faithful here. Speak boldly, man, because the truth is on your side. And you might have to die for it, but if you do, to life in triumph you will rise. That's really a remarkable statement. It's like a contradiction. It's the paradox of the Christian life. Truth is on your side and you stand for it, and the result will be that you will die. That's what it will look like to the world. But the truth is, you're going to go to life in triumph. Can I say it this way? Faithful is going to get a shortcut to heaven. And Christian is going to have to go the long way. Who's really the winner here? Who gets the better deal here? Christian is going to walk out of this jail, and he's got a long, hard road to get to the celestial city. Faithful, he's going to go there on a chariot. He's going to get, literally, a shortcut to heaven. Could we think about martyrs that way? Could we think about the Jim Elliots of the world that way? Could we think about people that God takes to heaven, even maybe through illness, that way? And can I make this really personal? Marissa Bundy might be about to take a shortcut to heaven. I don't know. A lot of people are praying for her. Certainly God can heal her. Certainly God might heal her. But if he doesn't, does that help you understand that she might be taking a shortcut to heaven? And is that such a bad thing? Faithful in triumph to life might rise. That's what's going to happen here. They put faithful to death. And Christian has to leave the jail and hit the dusty road. And he's got more trials ahead. I'm sure it's not easy for Christian to lose faith, though. You can push this point too hard. It's a deep sadness for a Christian that he's going to lose his companion. There is a sorrow, the Bible says, whenever you lose somebody like this. And we can't minimize that. That's not wrong thinking. But mix with your sorrow. Paul said we don't sorrow like people that have no hope. We sorrow, but we have a different kind of sorrow because we know that believer just took a shortcut to life. That's what Bunyan's saying there. So he encourages faithful. You have a chance to talk now. You be bold. You say the truth, and you might die for it. That's okay. Shortcut to heaven. Then there's an interesting bit of legal going on here. I think Bunyan has been in jail for years. He's probably been on trial several times. he's learning from the inside out a lot of the workings of the legal system. So there's a fascinating scene here where just before they sentence Faithful, just before they kill him, the judge calls the jury, and the judge has instructions to the jury. Bunyan has taken us through the courtroom process here. We've called witnesses, we've listened to the accused, and now the judge is going to talk to the jury. And the judge is going to cite historical precedent. Isn't this how it works sometimes in the legal world? Let's go back to past trials. Let's go back to past court decisions. This is exactly the way our courts work in America. What are the cases that have come before that set a precedent? And the judge has three ancient situations in mind. He cites three former rulings of three former kings of Vanity Fair, if you want. One of them is Pharaoh. One of them is Nebuchadnezzar. One of them is Darius. And he says, we've got historical precedent here. We know what to do with people like you. People like you have been showing up all through history, and what has the world done to people like you in the past? Well, that's the judgment of history is that the Christians have to go. That's how this case has been decided in the past. That's really interesting. That's what Bunyan is saying here. If you're not sure how to handle Christians, just look at history, because ruler after ruler after ruler has said the Christians are going to die. We can't have them. They're incompatible with our country. They've got to go. So I love this. Mr. Blind Man is the foreman of the jury. Now it's time for the decision. The jury goes out. The jury deliberates. The jury comes back in. The blind man stands up. Mr. Blind Man. And I love this. He says, I see clearly that this man is a heretic. Isn't that funny? Bunyan meant to make you smile a little bit. Yeah, I see clearly that this man is a heretic. So they burned him at the stake. So how did Christian get out? Do you wonder about that when you read the story?
Yeah.
Why didn't they kill Christian at the stake? And here's what Bunyan wrote. I'm reading from the book now. Quote, he that overrules all things, having the power of their rage in his own hand, so wrought it about that Christian, for the time, escaped. Now listen to that again, because those are really important words. He that overrules all things. Who is that? That's God. And he can overrule everything because he has the power of their rage in his own hand. Here's a pagan king, and he's raging on a Christian, and he's going to wickedly murder this Christian. And if you could only see in the invisible background, God's hand is right there. And God is watching, and God is controlling, and God can so easily reach in. And if he wants Christian to escape, he's just got to move his little finger, and Christian sneaks out the side door somehow. We're not told how it happened, but they take Christian back to jail, and somehow they just let him go, and Christian escapes. And you really got to reckon with this when you think about God's will for people and martyrs and even missionary work and even going to North Korea. I get asked all the time, are you afraid to go to North Korea? The short answer is, I'm sure that God wants me to go, so no, I'm not afraid. If God doesn't call you to North Korea, don't go, because it's a crazy place. You should not go there as a tourist just for fun. That's a dumb idea. But I really think that I am supposed to go. God is calling me to go. And if I'm supposed to go, then I'm not worried. It's okay. Does that mean that it's guaranteed that nothing will happen to me? Well, no. The story of church history is that sometimes God providentially delivers his people, and sometimes he doesn't. And you've got to be okay with both. Are you okay to be a Christian? You want to be a Christian. Are you okay to be a faithful? Both of these are in the providence of God. It's not that Christian was lucky. It's not that Faithful was unlucky. It's not the Christian was smart and faithful was stupid, or the other way around. It's the providence of an almighty God who lets them kill faithful and takes them on a chariot to heaven and makes sure that Christian escapes. We're really talking here about the providence of God. And I'm sure Bunyan struggled with that. Why is he in jail for 12 years? Can you imagine waking up every day, day after day? 12 years is like what? I don't know, 5,000 days. Can you imagine on day 3,000 waking up in jail for the 3,000th time in a row? And how that had to wear on Bunyan, and where is God, and in the providence of God. Can you imagine going before one of these malicious, evil judges who's not sympathetic to your case, who's going to throw you back in jail, and where is God? And Bunyan is saying he's got the power of their rage in his hand. I like the way he says that. So Christian escapes. And then isn't it wonderful that God has a replacement for faithful in Christian's life? Faithful's in heaven now. The story's good for him. But Christian is left to face the road now alone. And I'm sure that was very discouraging. So there is this new friend who shows up. And who is that? Do you know his name? Hopeful. He's the new major character. He's Christian's new companion. He's got this man, Hopeful. And they now are going to continue this journey together. And isn't it encouraging how God does that for us? How God knows to help us and encourage us. And if I could encourage you to think about the lessons in Pilgrim's Progress and turn them around in your own mind and not make them just about you. Certainly we are supposed to read Pilgrim's Progress and think about our own trials and find encouragement for our own trials. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think it might be a step beyond that. It might be very helpful for some of us to say, is there somebody that I'm supposed to be a hopeful for? Is there somebody who's just gone through a big trial? Is there somebody who's just had a big loss? And God intends me to be the helpful, to be the hopeful, to be the faithful, to be the one who comes alongside that and encourages that. It's one thing to see God doing these things in other people's lives. It's another thing to be doing it in my own life, to be the recipient of that. But I think it's a step beyond that in maturity to say, maybe God wants me to play that role for somebody else. So if there's somebody here and you've gone through a really hard trial, you can be encouraged that God's probably going to bring a hopeful to encourage you. But there might be somebody in this room and you are actually that hopeful. You're that person that God wants to now encourage somebody else through. And I haven't really looked to see if Bunyan explores this or not. But we know from the rest of the Bible, and we know from personal experience, that when we are too focused on ourselves, it can be discouraging. And part of the solution to that discouragement is to get outside of yourself and not focus on all of your troubles and trials and difficulties, but start noticing the other pilgrims around you, the other people that are on the same journey. So, I want this lesson to encourage you if you need a hopeful to come alongside, that God will have one to help you. But I also want to challenge us to be those hopefuls, to come alongside other people. See if there's somebody that you can come alongside and help and encourage today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Bunyan and his faithfulness to serve you in spite of great difficulties in his own life. That he wrote this book to try to capture scriptural truth and illustrate it in a way that would make it more meaningful to us. We thank you for the encouragement we find from that. I pray that you would encourage us as we face the trials of life, as we face the trials that are surely coming this week. that we would understand that this has been the part of the path for many pilgrims in the past, and it's going to be part of our life until we get to glory. Encourage us with that thought. Help us to encourage one another as we travel this journey together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.